Mark chapter 15 this morning. Mark chapter 15, please. Gospel of Mark chapter 15. It's more to that story about us being their guide and all of that. I told them, I said, you follow me, you better put the hammer down, Jack, because I'm not waiting on anybody. Thank you. And so he tried to keep up. I even used my turn signal a couple times. I mean, it was unbelievable. I don't ever do that. I'm not a legalist. I don't follow all those rules. That's not the way it is. And when we got to the redwoods, there's four sets of redwoods in California. And my wife and I had never been to that particular set of redwoods since we were children. And so we thought they would just like to spend some time by themselves and walk along and stop and look at the trees. I was going to say he wanted to look at something taller than him, but he does that all the time. But we were walking through the redwoods, and my wife said, I think he'd probably want to be alone, so we'll just go ahead. And I said, okay, fine. I thought maybe he'd want to stand there and go, there's another one, you know. But it was beautiful. It came. You really couldn't get off the trail and then walk and everything else, and we enjoyed the time with them. So it was great. When he was talking about the parking, it was at Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco. And so he still can't get up to that $30 parking. I got $30 for 3 hours, a pretty decent price for down there. But he still not got over it yet. So we're going to take a love offering to cover the parking this morning. But he had to spend while he was down there in Fisherman's Wharf. $30 still came in with it. Mark chapter 15 and verse 20. I was going to take out a loan to cover it, but I couldn't make it come. Let's stay, please, in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 20 today. Mark chapter 15, verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. We know who the him is, don't we? But verse 21, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. In Matthew chapter 16, the Bible tells us Jesus admonished us there. And I'll just read it to you this morning for time's sake. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life for my sake, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And whatsoever man is profited, he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Jesus admonished the disciples of cross bearing. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, here's an example of one who did. He took up Jesus' cross, Simon the Cyrenian, who the Bible says in our passage just happened to be passing by. I don't know if Simon was there to see the crucifixion or if he was in town on business. I don't know what he was doing, but he happened to pass by. Jesus is carrying his cross. The cross they crucified people on in those days weighed between 200 and 300 pounds. They had beaten Jesus so he couldn't tell he was a human being anymore. And he carried his cross and then began to stagger under the load, and the soldiers looked over and they saw a man. And he said, you, come over here, take this. And Simon picks up Jesus' cross and carries it out to Calvary. There's more than an analogy here. There's an example of bearing our cross. And why should we do that? You know, to be honest with you, you tell Christians nowadays what they get out of the Christian life, what you can have from the Christian life, what you get from God. That prosperity stuff is big. That's big Christianity today. The largest churches now in America, by and large, are gimme churches. You come to church, Dr. Reverend Wigglitz gets up there, aims at nothing, hits it every Sunday. Tells you the truckload of junk you get to have out of the Christian life and get up and go home, and that's all there is. But you start talking about cross bearing, and you split the covey right there. But why should we do that? Why bear the cross? Father, bless this morning, please. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, you know, in the Bible, there the cross that we're called to bear, it represents something. The cross represents God's will. God's will. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It was God's will. It also represents God's way. That's the way the way of the Christian life is. You deny yourself, take up the cross, your cross, and you follow Him. And the, The cross also represents God's work, how it's done, death before life. You give your life, you sacrifice first, then the resurrection, then those things. You give to get, that sort of thing. It's a picture of things. But when he talks about here, bearing our cross, you have three options. Number one, you can refuse it. You can just say, I'm not going to do this. I could have that day and say, well, but you understand, a Roman soldier tells you to do something, and that day you did exactly what he told you to do. But in our case, we could refuse the cross. Why? Because the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. But for us, it's death to self. That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first step. Then you take up your cross. If you don't deny yourself, that cross gets heavy. It gets very heavy. It's a picture of death. When someone was, 33,000 people were crucified in the lifetime of Jesus Christ in the area of Palestine. 33,000. He lived to be 33 years of age. 1,000 people a year. That's 20 a week. It was common to see people being crucified. Very common in those days. When they saw somebody carrying a cross, they knew one thing. That's a dead man. He's not coming back from this one. And so it's a picture of death. And for a lot of Christians, dying to self is one of the biggest issues. Let's face it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are not really our problems. Our problem is me. That's my problem. My problem is that guy I shaved this morning. That's my problem. My problem is Mike Johnson. Mike Johnson gets in the way more than anything else in what God wants to do and get done in my life. And every day, the Apostle Paul had a great principle in his life for 1 Corinthians 15, and that was, I die daily. Every day you put yourself down at death and you let God raise you to the life he wants you to live. So the cross, we can refuse it because it's a symbol of death. The cross is also a symbol of disgrace. You weren't crucified because you went out and cut your toenails in public. You were crucified because you were a criminal. And they did that. The whole point of crucifixion was not only to disgrace the person crucified, but to disgrace the family. And they made them sit at the cross and watch their loved ones suffer and bleed and die. So it was a symbol of disgrace. The Romans did not invent the crucifixion. Centuries before them, the Assyrians did it. Others did it in different forms. The Romans perfected it. They perfected the art of crucifixion. Because you don't kill someone by nailing them to a cross. They die from suffocation. That's why they would beat them. Sometimes a person would live 2 or 3 days on a cross before they would die. If they lasted too long, they'd break their legs so they couldn't pull themselves up to breathe and just suffocate. It was a death of disgrace, and the family would sit and have to watch them, and people would come by and spit on the person on the cross and spit on their family. And so for some Christians, the reason they don't want to take up the cross, the reason they refuse it, is it's a disgraceful thing. That kind of sold-out, separated, godly, living Christianity isn't real popular, even among a lot of Christians nowadays. And it's a disgraceful thing to take up your cross. It also is a symbol of departure. You bore your cross because you knew the guy was going to the place of crucifixion, and they crucified women also. But the truth is, that guy's not coming back. He wasn't going to the cross for a few days and then come back from that. I was in the Philippines right around Easter time when you're preaching in Manila, and the pastor said, would you like to see one of these crucifixions that they do? I said, well, I suppose so. So we drove down the southern part of Manila. There's a man there, they crucified him. They took nails and drove it through his hands and through his feet. It was the 10th time he had done that. Every year he did this, they crucified him. And they lay him on a cross, and they take nails that they soaked in an antiseptic, and they drove it through his hands, and they drove it through his feet, and they put him up on the cross, hung him up there for about 5 minutes, took him down, pulled the nails out, put him in the ambulance, took him to the hospital. And they did that for him every year. And I saw that, and I thought, you know, that's not how it worked. That's not what they did for Jesus. They didn't soak the nails in antiseptic. They didn't have a crowd gathering around him. They didn't make a production out of it. It was a disgraceful thing for Jesus to go to the cross, and it was a departure. He went to the cross and died. Now, thank God, 3 days later, he conquered death and rose from the grave. But for us as Christians, bearing our cross, it's a departure thing. That means my life's over with now. I don't go back to that life anymore. I'm done with that. And when people see that, they see our sold-out Christianity. They say, well, that guy, he doesn't have a life anymore. You're right. I don't have one. I have the life God made me. And that principle about bearing our cross where Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, then you will find it. But if you keep your life for your sake, then you will lose it. If we read that correctly, that means no matter what my choice is, I don't get to keep the life I want. And you don't. point of it, and I preach a whole other sermon on it called Lose to Lose. People got to get straight in their minds. You say, well, I'll live my life the way I want. No, you won't. No, you won't. You might live it the way you want for a while, but you won't live that life. You won't get to keep it. Jesus, and if Jesus says you keep your life for your sake, you lose it, then you're going to lose it. That's how it is. His word will stand. But if I live my life for him, I'm going to lose my life anyhow. But at least I get something out of it that's worthwhile.
Amen.
You know, you can refuse the cross. You don't want that death and disgrace and departure of the cross. I'll take it. Or number two, you could accept it. That's what Simon did. He said, you bear the cross, and he picked it up. Well, for a lot of Christians, they do accept the cross God has for them. But after a while, it gets a little heavy, a little costly, and then they put it down. So they take it for a while. They accept it. And Simon did accept the cross he was admonished to take. And that's what happens with some Christians. They accept it, and they say, you know, okay, I'll do the Christian life, and I'll do it the way the Bible says it. And that's, by the way, we don't invent this thing about how the Christian life is. We just get it from the Bible and preach it all. That's why you ought to love your pastor. You ought to love the fire of a man of God to stand in the pulpit and preach the Bible to you and tell you exactly what it is and exactly the way it's supposed to be. Doesn't shave it, doesn't trim it, doesn't polish it, doesn't shine it up. We preach a two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword. People tell us, well, you guys, you're fundamentalists, you're a little too edgy. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you got, a butter knife? You know, the truth of the matter is, if we're preaching the Bible, it's a sharp two-edged sword. That cuts, it is an edgy thing. So you can refuse the cross, you can accept it, or number three, you can bear it. And that's what Jesus meant here when he said, take up, amen, come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And then there in verse 21, it says that Simon did bear his cross. What does that mean? That means he took it. It's heavy now. It's got blood, Jesus' blood on it. And he's carrying this cross, but he carried it all the way up to Calvary. And there he had a moment where he put that cross down. But he took it as far as he was told to take it. Let me ask you a question. You have a limit. You have a line drawn with God. How far you're willing to go. I'll go until, I will until. Or they say, well, I was doing what the God wanted, and then this happened. Well, then you must have had a line drawn somewhere. We're supposed to bear his cross till the time comes that he tells us to lay it down, or we lay it down in death, one or the other. There shouldn't be a limit for us. There shouldn't be a line for us. There shouldn't be a point. And if you don't have one in your mind, guess what? You'll never get one. It'll never come. If it's all the way to the grave, then that's the way it works. Whatever it takes, whatever the price, whatever the cost, we're going to bear the cross that Jesus has for us. Well, then why do we do that? Number one, because Jesus did for you. Hey, listen to me. That's not his cross. That's yours. Never forget that now. I know Jesus died in my place. Excuse me. Don't even say it that fast. You pause and think about the fact that he stepped in the way of sin and death and hell for you. That wasn't his cross. He wasn't crucified because he was a criminal. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was perfect and sinless in his life, condemned at six unjust, unfair, ungodly, unholy trials, declared innocent but guilty at every one of those, and still stood in the way. He stood in the way of the count of nine tails. He stood in the way of the judgment of man. He stood in the way of nails and stood in the way of the Calvary. He stood in the way of disgrace. He stood in the way of death. He did all of that for us, and he did it for you. And don't just make it collective, make it personal, and make it so personal that whenever he says, I want you to bear your cross, and stand there and say, if you would bear my cross, then I will bear yours. Then I'll bear the one you have for me. Something happens to us after a while. Maybe we get on the road for a while. Maybe the grace of God for a while becomes just regular grace instead of amazing grace. Maybe after a while we stop to think about the fact we wouldn't have salvation if it wasn't for Jesus. We wouldn't know what salvation was if it wasn't for the fact he stepped in our place. He bore our cross. So if he's going to ask us to bear ours, then we ought to be willing to step in his place. I have a rule I follow as much as I can. Not that rule. A rule that I follow as much as I possibly can. If I'm in a place somewhere and there's somebody in the military there, I buy lunch. Then just the other day, I was preaching in South Carolina. A soldier came in there, had his fatigues on, had his family with him in the lunch place, and I saw him over there. I buy lunch. I always buy the lunch. I was at the airport in Dallas one day. 22 soldiers walked in. I said, there, I thought, I can't do it, Lord. I can't get over those 22 guys right there. And I always tell them, I said, I'm not going to buy you booze or anything, but I'll buy you lunch today because I appreciate you serving your country. Now, if I show respect to someone, a man or woman who's willing to give up their time and their life to serve the freedoms and liberties I enjoy in this country, then when he asked me to bear my cross, why is there even a hesitation? I wouldn't even know what it was if it wasn't for Jesus. I would have. You see, yeah, but it's a cross, Pastor Johnson. Yeah, that's right. Can you imagine the sinless, perfect Son of God being beat like an animal, stripped naked, nailed to a cross out in public like a criminal, and they spit on him, and they jump out of the crowd, and they rip the beard off his face, they gnashed on him with their teeth. He was willing to do all that for me, and then he asked me to do something like bear my cross, and I even hesitate to think about it? No, 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 my thinking's wrong. My attitude's all messed up. Oh, well, thank you for my salvation. Let me get on with my life. Excuse me. That is not how it's supposed to work. Why we bear our cross? Because he bore ours. Why bear our cross? Because it changes your life. See in verse number 21. Look at it now, please. And it says, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by. Look here. This guy was just going on with life. And in a moment, he takes up the cross. This man's life's never the same, never the same again. That's if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things. See, I see people change their living, but nobody can change them but God. Nobody. It changed his life. This man now is not the same anymore. Simon was going about his life, and when he accepted the cross, his life would never be the same again. He is recorded in the eternal Word of God. Cross-bearing changes your life. It does something to you. It does something. See, that's the problem with that kind of Christianity where you just kind of put your toe in like that and you get a little bit. That's what's wrong with this kind of Christianity where we got mega churches now where there's a big church somewhere and everybody goes, and then there's all these little satellite things where they go and sit in the cafeteria somewhere and the screen comes down and Dr. Reverend gets up there and they're all sitting there sipping their Starbucks and they got their little shorts on and it's a whole casual deal. They just get a little, they just sort of get a little Jesus and get a little religion and get up and go home. That doesn't change anybody's life. All that, it's just more different than going to a buffet somewhere. Oh, I should have said buffet. I felt something on there. Buffet. Where was I? Okay, good. That's like going to a buffet and just walking in, getting a little this, getting a little bit of that. Several years ago, our son was in the Bible college, and a good pastor friend of mine, Brother Gomez, his son was in Bible college, and we met up, took our boys out to eat at a Korean barbecue. And you sit at the table, they got all this meat and vegetables and all this stuff over there and the buffet at night. And you sit at a table and they got a grill there. And you take your meat and you grill it and you put it on lettuce, huh? With sauces and vegetables. Roll that lettuce up like that. Myself, Brother Gomez, his son, my son, the four of us. We about put that place out of business. We had to change tables three times. Because the grill got clogged up, we cooked so much meat. Because Koreans, they get their plate and they got a little this, a little that, a little this. We got two plates loaded up. After about the third load, man, those people running that restaurant. They're all deep down pissed. We wiped out the profits that day, brother. I'm telling you what. The only reason we didn't go to table number four is because they ran out of tables. I mean, that was the end of it. We were packing it away in that place. See, that's what most Christians, they do. They got the Christian life, and they got a little bit of this, and they got a little bit of that, and they got a little bit of something. And you know what you get? Like Brother Ralph said last night, you know what you get out of it? What you put into it. You put a little in, you get a little bit out. You put a little here, you get a little there. And then you wonder, well, the Christian life is not doing a whole lot for me. Well, how much have you invested in this thing? You know, the truth is, you pick up your cross. You bear your cross. Simon just walks by, and now he's recording the eternal Word of God. I call that life-changing. I call it, this man just happened to go by. We know something, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to stop this casual, let it all hang out thing, sloppy, adopted Christianity, and we've got to go ahead and get all the way in. When I was a single guy in the service, a buddy of mine and I, he had bought a Jeep with his rear enlistment, and we went up in the mountains of California in November, camping. We did the live off the trail thing. Backpack, a bunch of vegetables in cans, fishing poles that we're going to catch, and then we're going to just eat whatever we catch out of the streams and eat this. 2 days into it, I don't think I could look at another can of vegetables. We couldn't catch fish to save our soul. I wish we had dynamite. It was November, so it was one of these Indian summers. My people, Cherokees, like to say this Indian summers where it's warm in the day, really cold at night. And there's a beautiful stream. We're walking along, it's hot and everything else. And we didn't even take a tent. I mean, we're sleeping in the bush, under the bushes. We're eating out of open fire. You ever heat up a can of green beans in an open fire with no pan? And that's going to be dinner? You know, first of all, camping is stupid. You work all year to put a roof over your house and take a vacation and go live like a homeless dude. I mean, think about it for a moment. This is stupid. So it was hot. We were walking down this big granite shelf there over the stream. It was hot outside. And I said, you know what? See, I said, I'm going to swim again. That was November. I could look up the end of the canyon and there was a snowbank up there. But it was hot and sweaty, and that was young and stupid. And I said, I'm going swimming. He goes, well, we don't have swimming trunks. I said, I got mine on. How about you? And I dropped the pack, and I got ready. And I stood at the edge of that ledge like that. Boom! Jumped in. That water was 72 degrees. About that deep. Under that, the fish had sweaters on. It was so cold. I hit that water sweaty hot. I hit that water, and I didn't just go, let me see how this works. I went, whoa, and jumped in there. Oh, my soul. I don't know how to, if I'm done, did not have down a heart attack. They reported my body slammed shut. Boom! And I couldn't pedal. I was just doing like this. To get up. And she had stayed on the shore and go, how is Anna going? It's great. Come on in, man. Nice. Girl, laying on that granite slab there was warm. Just in time to look over, see Sid go, woo! He hit the water, he came up. Johnson! I'm gonna kill you! Come on in, the water's fine. Stop toe dipping, man. Just stop toe dipping. You take up your cross. It changes your life, but it's a cross, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a crown. It's a cross. It's not a piece of, it's a cross. You understand? James Simon's life. Why bear your cross? Because number three, without it, you miss your part in God's plan. Without bearing your cross, you miss your part in God's plan. Multitudes saw Jesus carrying, listen now, multitudes saw Jesus carrying his cross. Multitudes were there. Thousands, no doubt. We know one person by name besides Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved and Mary. We know one person by name who was there. See, you think, well, Simon just happened to pass by. We've gotten over that now, haven't we? Well, that just kind of happened. That was just, you know, that just happened. No, it didn't happen. A Christian who bears their cross finds out what God's purpose for their life is. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you make a down payment. You make a donation of your life. You give part of your, you present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, by the way. Then be not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But now see, that's on the other side of a total surrendered life. See, we want to pull that verse 2 part out. We're like Baptists. We want to reach in and pull out that part of God's will. Pull out the parts we want and leave the rest of that stuff over there. We don't have a mess with that. I go to buffet clubs, sounds like. We went to a buffet, and it was one of these $150 plate buffet things. They had beluga caviar on there. Let me tell you what beluga caviar is. It's fish eggs. I don't care if it's $250 an ounce. It's fish eggs. Squeezed out of some sturgeon up there in the ditch in the Black Sea in Russia. But it's fish eggs. And I saw that on that buffet, and I thought, I don't think we ever had caviar. So I got a little bit, put it on a cracker, put it in my mouth. Nasty. just nasty. But I had to share that with my wife. And she said, what is that? I said, they think I blew their caviar on this thing. I mean, no wonder it cost them $50 a plate. He got them fried. It's delicious. And she said, Johnson, I'm going to kill you after she put it in her mouth. The truth of the matter is, people look at me. You think we just kind of go along in life and things just kind of... Don't you understand? If you yield yourself to God, that's it. Body, which is body, soul, spirit. That's all of you. No reservation, no limitation, no hesitation. And you do it every day of your life. You know what you find out? That the will of God is good.
Amen.
That's right. The bitter and the sweet, the high and the low, and the dark and the light. All of it's all good.
Amen.
All of it. It's good. So I don't think so. You don't know because you haven't done that yet. You get healed. Hey, you get healed and stay yielded to God, you find out it's good. You also find out it's acceptable. You'll come to not just tolerate what God has for you. You come to accept what God has for you because you know, because a yielded Christian is an acceptable Christian in the will of God. They accept what God has for them. And you find out it is perfect. It has everything in it. All the plans and parts and pieces. You think when I was a drunkard, living in a drunkard home as a boy, sleeping half my childhood under the bed, you think when I go to bed at night, hot tears roll down my cheeks and I hear them beat my mother and them fighting and cursing and swearing, you think as a boy like that, my life would ever be what it is? I had no idea what it was. God did. And on the other side of a yielded life that gets yielded and stays yielded, you find your purpose. I had a purpose in life before I got right with God. I was in the service of the air traffic controller. That's what I wanted to do. I love that job. The pressure and every bit of it. Now I've got the ministry to get away from the pressure. I used to tell pilots where to go. Now I tell captains where to go. But the truth is, I love that job. I enjoyed it. Everything about it was exciting and interesting, and it was just great. Well, how long is that? In 1975, I got right with God, and He changed my purpose. I'm not telling you He'll take away from you what your life is. I'm telling you He'll give you the life He has for you. And why doesn't that stir us up as Christians? I know, I think I was 12, 13 years old when I heard a preacher say, God has a plan for your life. That is burned in my soul. I want to know the will of God and do the will of God and be in the will of God and stay in the will of God because it's perfect. It's got everything in it. All this stuff in there you don't want, but it's still perfect. There's things about it you don't care for, but it's still perfect. And He's got more plan for you than you can possibly imagine. Ladies and gentlemen, if He can make a sunset and a sunrise and put the stars in their courses and put the mountains in their place, don't you think God can make a life for you? But if you don't look, if you won't bear your cross, you're going to miss your part. Simon would have just walked by and been a part of unknown, unnamed history. One last thing. You know why you bear your cross? Look at verse number 21. You know why it mentions those two guys, they're his sons? The father of Alexander and of Rufus. You know why? Because those two boys became preachers. It would be Alexander in Acts 16 when Paul, when he would be there with Paul in the time of persecution. It would be Rufus, whose name would be mentioned in Romans 16 and in the church at Rome. Baptist church at Rome, by the way. See, if you bear your cross, it influences others. I don't know. I don't know if our names would be mentioned, known about anybody, about anywhere, about any place. I don't know about that. Quite frankly, it doesn't even interest me. But what if one of those little babies in that nursery, one of these little boys here, little girls, what if they're the person God uses next to turn this world to God? But you don't get that from casual Christianity. You get it from cross-bearing Christianity. Yeah, but see, there are people who don't care for that. They're going to do what they're going to do. But I'll tell you what, if you show me somebody that's sold out, they're willing to take up that cross for Jesus and bear it and do what He wants and not gripe about it. Not, oh, this is so heavy. This root, Simon, does he say, oh, this is so heavy? No, he just takes the cross and takes it to the cross, takes it to Calvary, lays it down, did what Jesus asked him to do. No doubt, maybe where his boy standing next to him and said, look what Dad just did. If he's willing to do that for Jesus, I'll do something for Jesus too. Now, I don't think you ought to wait on somebody else to lead you where you ought to be and do what you ought to do. But I'll tell you what, friend, you'll never do God's will without influencing others to do the same.
Yeah, yeah, right.
Every person in this room, every child of God in this room, you stand on the shoulders of other people who helped you get to where you are. You influence others. I have a rule of friendship. Brother Rule is one of my very good friends. I have a rule of friendship I wish every Christian would adopt. Here it is. I will not have a friend who's not a compromiser. I said it right. I will not have a friend who's not a compromiser. Because I will not have a friend who's not a better Christian than you. And if they're my friend, they're compromising. But I won't. I won't have a friend who won't. I won't have a friend who's better Christian than me. I won't. They have to be a better Christian than me. And it doesn't take much to be honest with you, because Brother Rule is my friend. But the truth of the matter is, no, I won't have a friend who won't correct me. I won't have a friend who won't tell me, John, you're out of line on this now. I won't have a friend. See, this Facebook Christianity stuff, where people are like, you got to have all these likes in order to know your day is even any good. How much of the time somebody ever corrected you and you ever dealt with it properly? Instead of putting a little poofy lip out there, like, then go change your diaper and throw them in there for me. That's ridiculous. I won't have a friend who's not a better Christian than me. I won't have a friend who won't push me forward. I won't have a friend who won't get out in front and lead. I won't have a friend. I won't have a friend who's not a better Christian than me. I want people to influence me for righteousness, for what's right, to take my stand and to do what I'm supposed to. I refuse to have a friend who's some really worldly willy who's got to be there for me and everything and all that kind of junk. No! I don't believe in that. I believe in the power of influence in life. And the truth is, so do you. And everybody that ever helped you in your life was somebody who bore their cross and did what they were supposed to. And this man has two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And their names are just kind of slipped in there, but there's purpose to it. That's why the rest of the Bible shows you what it came to these people's lives. Because of the power of influence. Cross-bearing Christians produce cross-bearing Christians. This world of Christianity that sociology could drown in a teardrop, that accomplishes nothing. Gets nothing done. You say, well, Pastor, but there are just not a lot of people who want that. But it never took a majority to get anything done anyway. I'd rather spend a lifetime bearing a cross and see one Christian step out of that and do something for God and take it on this next generation. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. The same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2. Five generations of faith in one verse. That's Paul talking to young Timothy, saying, now, Timothy, you keep it the same. If you want to know what an independent, fundamental, soul and separated King James Bible preaching, hellfire, damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, temperamental Baptist is, it's two words, the same. We're going to keep it the same. The same, we got it. We don't need to improve it. You can't improve on what's right. We're not perfect at it, but my friend, we preach a perfect book. And everything in it is what's right, and we're going to keep it the same. And the same is what produces in other people's lives. It's when people try to change things and get off the same to something else, like these little punks who think they know better than the people who taught them, that somehow can say, well, you shouldn't call them a punk. Punk! They're punks! Aggravates the fire out of me. They've got a foundation laid for them. They think they got to go build something else. You're wrong. Well, this Paul was right. We're not praying about it, but we have preached a perfect book. Influence of others. Cross bearing. You bear your cross because you're helping somebody else to do the same. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to have more cross bearing Christians. We've got enough of that other stuff. We need some more cross bearing Christians. And the key is, you must bear yours. Father, help us this morning, please. I pray and encourage our hearts and strengthen us in the will of God, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen.